And would you stand with me as we read our text from Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 13? And I remind you, the Word of God is so powerful. It's so amazing. And we want to honor that Word. That's why we stand as we read the text and we give attention to the seriousness of the Word of God. God designed it exactly as it is written, exactly for you at this time. He is speaking to you through His Word. So follow along with me as I read Mark chapter 9, 1 through 13. He said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And after 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And He was transfigured before them. And His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, He charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had been risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked Him, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must first come?" And He said to them, "Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that He would suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to Him whatever they pleased, as is written of Him." This is the Word of God. You may be seated. Well, here is this picture. Let me backtrack to what we talked about last week before I go into this. So last week I talked about a blurry vision of Jesus. We talked about how this blind man is healed by Jesus, but he doesn't really see things clearly on the first time. Instead, he has to be touched a second time. In fact, Jesus spits on him to open his eyes. And so he goes from having this being totally blind to having a blurry vision to having a more clarified vision. And then we notice that immediately after that, Jesus talks to His disciples about having to go to the cross. And Peter's like, no, you're not going to the cross, Jesus. Because Peter, like that blind man, sees things with a blurry vision. So I wanted to illustrate how we also can have a blurry vision of Jesus. But as we follow along with Him, as we look into His Word, as we faithfully obey, He also progressively, like with that blind man, clarifies our vision. So last week we talked about seeing Jesus blurry, but today I want to talk about seeing Jesus brightly, seeing Jesus with radiance and brilliance. And this is, it's all right there exactly in the we're just going verse by verse through this story. They have a blind man who's progressively gets a better vision. Then they have their blind vision of Jesus, a Jesus who doesn't suffer, a Jesus who isn't rejected, a Jesus that doesn't die. That's the way they saw things. And then Jesus gives them a more clarified vision. He says, no, you don't understand the things of God. If anyone comes after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And then he says, I'm telling you guys that some of you are going to see the kingdom of God with power. You're going to see something really incredible. You're going to have a crystal clear vision of who I am and what I'm all about. Your vision is going to go from blurry to brilliant. And I want to say that this vision of Christ that goes from being blurry to brilliant is really my pastoral desire. It's also my personal desire. I want every day in my life, I want to go from seeing a blurry vision of Jesus to a brilliant vision of Jesus where my eyes are opened more and more. And I want that for every single one of you as well. When you come together on a Sunday morning, I don't want you to just come out of obligation. I don't want you to just come out of a sense of duty. Maybe you're dragged along by your parents. Maybe you're dragging your parents, right? It doesn't matter why you're here. I want you, once you are here, to have an increased, clarified vision of Christ. I want you to experience him as he is in a real and powerful way. So I thank you for your presence here today. I thank you for that. And I pray that God opens your eyes more and more. I want you to see Jesus today. I want you to be thrilled with who he is. I want you to have a brilliant vision of Jesus, not a blurry vision. And a brilliant vision of Christ is one that sees the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension. You see all of him, all that he did, all that he accomplished. Again, Peter, before the cross, he doesn't have this in mind. He can't even tolerate it. It's impossible for him to imagine that Jesus, the one that he is with, is going to die on a cross. No way. There's no way. But you saw it. You see it in the scriptures. You understand what has happened. And by seeing that, you have a better picture of the Christ than what Peter could have had in that moment. But God was still merciful to Peter. He was still merciful to James and to John. And he gave them a sneak peek, a trailer of coming attractions by having them go up on this mountain, this Mount of Transfiguration, this mountain where he was transformed before their very eyes. And they saw a glimpse of the glory that was to come. So what do we see when we see Jesus? What does Jesus look like in our eyes? Now, I know. In our eyes, we all have a kind of this Renaissance-inspired depiction of Jesus, right? That he's got the beard, and he's generally fair-skinned, and, always brown hair, right? Why? There's other options out there of hair color. But he's always got brown hair. He's always got a beard. And he's always kind of looks very similar. And we have this vision of what Jesus looks like. But that's neither necessarily accurate, but also not the point of what the scriptures are. The Bible's not trying to tell us what Jesus looked like so that if we have an accurate depiction of what Jesus looked like, his facial features, his height, his stature, his build, his physique, then we're going to be attracted to him. No, the Bible depiction of Jesus is not based on his physical attributes, but it's based on his nature, his character, and his actions. Because that's really who he is. Who he is more than what just you see on the surface, as is true with every single one of us. None of us are merely what we look like on the outside, but what is our nature? What is our character? What are our actions? That's who Jesus is. And so when Peter and James and John get up on this mountain, they are going to see something, a revelation of the nature of Jesus, the divine nature of Jesus, the character of Jesus, his mercy and his kindness and his actions and what he is all about, what he is going to accomplish and what he has accomplished and what he is accomplishing in their lives at that moment. They are going to get a brilliant picture of Christ. And that's what I hope every one of you get as well this morning. So when they're up there, there's three things that stand out the most in this short little story of the Peter, James, and John and their encounter and what they see. And the first the first two of those things is that we see Moses and Elijah, right? Like, how did they know it was Moses and Elijah? Again, you all know that it's Moses and Elijah because the Bible says very clearly it's Moses and Elijah. But I wonder, was it like, were they wearing name tags? Hi, my name is, right? Or did they all know that, hey, if you see a guy with a gray beard, maybe he was holding the Ten Commandments. I don't know. Like, if you see Charlton Heston up there, it's Moses. You know it. But they knew. They knew immediately, like, this is Moses. It's got to be. And so there's a symbolism involved. What Moses' presence there is actually showing us something about Jesus. So when they see Moses, it shows us that Jesus looks like the law. Jesus looks like the law. Now, what does that mean? Jesus looks like the law. Moses, the name Moses, became shorthand in the New Testament context for the law. It wasn't just talking about the person, but he was talking about the work that Moses did. The work of delivering the people from the slavery to Egypt. The work of giving the people the law. The work of guiding the people through the wilderness. That work that Moses did became defined in his mere name. Whenever they heard the name Moses, they thought of the ultimate example of Moses, that Moses went up onto a mountain and there encountered the presence of God, and God gave him the law, the Ten Commandments. He said, here's the governing rule by which I will relate to you and you to me. By these commandments, by these words, this is going to form our relationship. And I'm giving you this as a gift. I'm giving this to the people of Israel, my beloved people, my chosen people. I am giving them this because I love them and I want them to thrive. And so when they're up here and they're seeing Jesus and Moses together, they are, by virtue of understanding, whoa, Jesus and Moses, they are on at least equal standing. That there's that everything that Moses represents is also now represented in Jesus. And when I talk about the law, a lot of times we hear the law in a negative sense. But I want to exalt to you today the beauty of the law. We began our service this morning by reading from Psalm 19. I'd like to revisit some of those words this morning. Psalm 19, 7 through 10. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. The law, do you see how good the law is? How beautiful it is? How desirable it is? So if we come up here and we just talk about if you hear, the Ten Commandments and as a burden, as a scary, frightening thing, then you've missed the entire purpose of the law. I will use an example that perhaps many of you are participating in right now, which is the consumption of Olympic sport. How many of you are watching the Olympics? All right, we got a handful of Olympic watchers. Joy even, wow, I didn't know that. What's your sport of choice up there? Gymnastics. All right, how many of you watching the gymnastics? Okay, all right, very good. You know, they're jumping around and flipping around and doing all those things. Now, there's kind of two ways you can observe the Olympics. You can watch them, watch the gymnasts as they're doing their floor routines and jumping way up high in the sky and flipping around, and you can think, I can never do that. That is just terrible. That is I feel so beat down by how athletic they are. I feel so disappointed that I'm not like that. Which, that's a pretty natural reaction. I can't do a cartwheel. I have never once in my entire life accomplished a cartwheel. I don't try it, but I know I can't do it, right? So if I watch gymnastics, I am just going to be like, oh, woe is me. I can't do it. But you can also watch the exact same thing and be inspired by the greatness and say, wow, that is remarkable. That is incredible. Look at it can cause your soul to soar by simply watching someone else achieve greatness, accomplish great things. And this is the way that the law works as well. We can look at the law and say, man, these are really high standards and I just can't reach them. I can't measure up. I'm disappointed. Or we can look at the law and say, wow, these are really high standards. This is greatness. This is beauty. This is majesty. This is what I want to aspire to. This is the gold that I desire. Isn't that what Psalm 19 says? more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Now again, none of us are going to make gold in the Olympics. Maybe, I don't know. Perhaps. I don't know the athletic status and prowess of each and every one of you. Perhaps some of you are presently training for Olympic gold in 4 years in Los Angeles on the horse riding, the dressage. Any of you? Yeah, this is Poway. So, I don't know. Olympic gold, maybe. Perhaps in 4 years, pickleball will be an Olympic sport, right? And then you're going to aspire for greatness there. Where are my pickleballers at? All right. But that's the purpose of the Olympics. That's the point of it. Aspire to greatness. Desire gold. Let it fill you with delight. That's why God gives us the law. Not to beat us down and destroy us, but to show us this is His standards of perfection. And He calls us to that way. And so when Jesus appears with Moses, the disciples are saying, wow, the one who has been given the law is now the lawgiver. Jesus is standing there in conversation, in concert with the giver of the law. Wow, what great. He's the one, He's the gold medalist. He's the one who has achieved it. But they don't only see Moses, they also see Elijah. And in seeing Elijah, they say, Jesus looks like the prophets. He doesn't just look like the lawgiver, but He looks like the prophets. Now, the prophets were, again, like Moses' shorthand for the rescuer and the deliverer and the lawgiver. The prophets, Elijah, is shorthand for every prophet who was the mouthpiece, the speaker of God's word to His people. Now, like Moses had the experience of going up on the mountain and giving the law, Elijah similarly had experience of going up on the mountain and hearing the voice of God and delivering God's word to His people. So a similar experience is taking place here where they're seeing in greatness in Moses, but they're also seeing greatness in Elijah. And I don't know, he probably had a name tag. That's how they knew it was Elijah. But Peter, the same one who in this moment is experiencing this all firsthand. He's like, whoa, 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 whoa. Jesus is with Moses. Jesus is with Elijah. Everything is bright white. This is crazy. Later on, he would write about this experience in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. He said, we don't follow cleverly devised myth when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was born to Him by the majestic glory, this is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard His very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter is so transformed by this experience that he says, I saw the prophet Elijah. I saw him standing with Jesus. And that's how I know that Jesus is the fulfillment of all prophecy and the perfect prophet and the one who speaks God's word with absolute clarity and final certainty. And if I will listen to His voice and you will listen to His voice, if we will take all of those prophecies, then we will understand and hear the voice of God. The voice of God is designed to point us and direct us and to call us to Jesus. He is better than Moses. He is better than Elijah. So these are the first two things that stand out about this experience. But then Peter's reaction is the third thing that is always fascinating to me. He sees this, and again, he's just overwhelmed. Moses, Elijah, Jesus, it's all bright and brilliant light. Ah, what am I going to do? I want to build a tent. That's what he says, right? Jesus, I see you talking to Moses and Elijah. This is super cool, man. Let's build some tents so that we can just stay here. That's when God speaks to him and says, no, this is my beloved son. But what is he talking about when he says, let's build a tent? So this is the third thing I want us to consider, tents. Because Jesus looks like Moses and Jesus looks like Elijah, but Jesus also looks like the tabernacle. The tabernacle, wow, is a word that makes this microphone pop. So there we go. The tabernacle. Wow. Tabernacle. Okay. Tabernacle. What is the tabernacle? It's a tent. So when Moses came down from the mountain, he came down and not only had God given him the Ten Commandments, but he gave him the instructions on a tent to build. He said, here's this big tent that I'm going to have you build, and it's going to be this rectangle, and there's going to be an inner room, the super room, they call the Holy of Holies, and you're going to put an Ark of the Covenant in there, and you're going to put the Ten Commandments in that. And then in that other room, you're going to have a table of showbread, and you're going to have a lampstand, and then on the outside, you're going to have an altar. And there's going to be a process by which I'm going to give you instructions that if you enter in by a special priesthood, you wear these special clothes, you do these special things, then you're going to make this certain sacrifice, and then you're going to come in here and you're going to light these candles, and then you're going to eat this bread, and then you're going to go, then one day a year, I will allow one priest to go all the way into the inner sanctuary, and he is going to encounter me. And I'm going to appear to him in glory. So when Peter says, I want to build some tents here, what he's really saying is, I want to be invited into that inner sanctuary. I want to experience this incredible glory forever. I am finding in this place and in your presence and with these people, I am finding the ultimate delight of my soul. And because you've allowed me to be here at this moment, I realize that I have incredible access that I want to have forever. Let me put a tent up. Let this be the new place, the eternal presence of God encountered by me with you. Right desire, wrong idea. The author of Hebrews gives us a little bit more insight into that whole tent concept. He writes in Hebrews chapter 8, 1 through 6. The point that we're saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it's necessary for the priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it's enacted on better promises. So what Hebrews is saying is that whole idea of a tabernacle that was then built into a temple that Peter wants to be a part of, all of it was only a shadow, it's only a copy, it's only a model that God gave to man for a temporary season to point us to the fulfillment of the heavenly work that Jesus had himself and would himself accomplish. So when Jesus went to the cross, it was as though Jesus was that the sacrificial lamb that died on the altar outside. And when Jesus went into the holy place and took the bread, he said, I am the bread. And we took that bread this morning, representing the bread of life. And Jesus went all the way into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, the perfect law of God where God would meet. And Jesus came down from heaven to us, to earth, with us, to encounter and to bring the presence of God to be present with man. All of this took place. All of that temple, all of that tabernacle, all of that tent was merely a shadow to point us to what Jesus would ultimately accomplish. This happened some 2,000 years ago on the basis of what had been prescribed some 2,000 years before that. All of this is history. but it is also present reality. And you and I are participants in it right now when we take the bread and we take the cup. We are participants in it when we come together to call upon him in prayer, to sing his praises, to hear his good news. We are participants in it when we pray, because we pray directly to God the Father through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no limited access. There is no veil that is between us and the Holy of Holies. We have direct access immediately in this moment to go before God in prayer because of what Jesus has done. And so what Jesus was doing on the Mount of Transfiguration, what he was showing to the disciples, what I want all of us to see today clearly, is that Jesus wants to be with us. Jesus wants to be with us. He wants to be with you. Can you believe that? He wants to be with you. Yesterday we had a meeting of our Guatemala team, our team that went down to Guatemala. We just had like a get together for lunch and talking about our experience. And one of the things that wasn't shared in that experience in our lunch yesterday, but I'll share with you guys now, is that by the end of the time, we came back from Guatemala after about a week together. We landed in Houston for a long layover. And I didn't want to be with them anymore. No offense to them. It was all me. Like, I was like, I just need a little bit of alone time. I'm not used to being with people 24/7. It was 24/7. We were always together. I'm not used to sharing a room with someone that's Steve. No offense to Steve. He's a great guy, but I prefer my wife. It's just the way it is. So I was like, we got to Houston and I had a global entry. Sorry about the rest of you. And I just was through the security and they just stood in the lines and I did not feel bad. I was alone and I loved it. So, confession to you all. But Jesus is not like that. He's so much better than me. He says, I want to be with you. I'm not sick of you. I'm not annoyed by you. I'm not bothered by you. I want to be with you. I will be with you. And I don't need you to build a tent. I have come in my flesh to be with you. And he has promised, he said to his disciples, I'm going to a place to prepare it so that you can be with me forever. Jesus wants to be with you. And not just be with you, he wants to speak to you. Jesus wants to speak to you. You don't get the silent treatment from Jesus. He's not going to be like, well, fine, you can be here, but I'm not going to talk to you. He says, I want to speak to you. I want to give you my word. I want to encourage you. I want to direct you. I want to teach you. I want to build you up. Jesus wants to speak to us. That's why he has given us the word of God, the Bible, so that his word can be very clearly seen. I often hear one of my favorite lines I heard somebody say, like, if you want to hear God speak to you, read the Bible. And he said, if you want to hear God speak to you in an audible voice, read it out loud. It's there. It's God's word. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't pray. It doesn't mean that God won't speak to you. He can't speak to you. He can. But he's, I guarantee you, his words are right here. Maybe your Bible is even have them in red letters. Oh, that's pretty cool. And he said, I will be with you always. That's the word of Jesus. That's Jesus speaking to you. And he will always speak to you because he loves you. But ultimately, the main message that I want to take away from this brilliant picture of Jesus is not only that he wants to be with us and he wants to speak to us, but he wants to be with us and to speak to us to a particular end. And this is the end. Jesus wants us to be like him. Jesus wants us to be like him. This is the purpose of God. This is the purpose of the gospel. That God has created all mankind in his image. But sin has come and corrupted that image, stained that image. It's not perfect, but it's still the image. And Jesus has come to perfectly restore the image that we were created to be at the beginning. He's come to take away all of the stains that harm us, that poorly reflect the image. He's come to fine-tune it, correct it, make you better. Because he wants you to be like him, as he is. Because as he is the best that there is. You cannot get better than Jesus. You cannot be happier than Jesus. You cannot be more satisfied and at peace than Jesus is. That's what he wants for you. John, who saw this experience with his eyes, said in 1 John 3:1-3, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." John saw Jesus in his brilliant, radiant, bright glory. And he saw and said, "That's what I'm going to be one day. I'm going to be like him. I am going to be like him." Church, I want you to be like Jesus. You will be like Jesus. This is the promise of the scriptures. We will all shine like the brightness of the stars, says in Daniel 12. Shine like the brightness of the stars. That's what they witnessed. I got one more bonus verse for you, but it's not up on the PowerPoint. So I want you to take out your Bible. Take the Bible in front of you. Open it up. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I wasn't originally going to include this passage, although it's very clear in the text that it is connected to it. But my daughter and I were reading through 2 Corinthians this past week, and I said, I'm going to add that to the message. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I want you to see it with your own eyes on the pages of the scripture. "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." That word "transformed" is the same Greek word as Jesus being transfigured in Mark 9. It's the same word. As Jesus was transfigured from ordinary, regular clothed Jesus to brilliant, blazing, bright, light Jesus, so too shall all of us, we all shall be transformed. How? As we behold his glory. As we have a brilliant picture of Jesus, a brilliant image of Jesus. So church, that's my desire for you this morning, that you see Jesus brilliantly, that you behold his glory, and that by beholding his glory, you also are transformed. Jesus, thank you for your love for us. Lord, open our eyes to see you more clearly today than ever before. Keep showing us your glory so that we, with unveiled faces, beholding your glory, are transformed from one degree of glory to another. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.